Basically, what we're going to look at is Jesus, marked man. That statement, okay, it's got the word mark in it because we're looking at the book of Mark. But marked man is basically saying, you know, what, he's strikingly different. He stood out. He was unique. He wasn't like anyone else. And the other thing is, marked man, from day one, he was singled out to die. He was singled out to die. It was decided, it was determined from the very beginning. And in both those things, we're seeing, you know, who was he? Who was he? His identity. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? His identity. He was strikingly different. What did he come to do? His purpose. So we're looking at those two things. That's the series in kind of summing it up, really. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And that's particularly what we're looking at today as well, as we look at these first few verses. Now, what's a bit interesting about what we're looking at today is we're looking at these two things, when also we're looking at these two things throughout the whole series. So I don't know if you've seen a film or read a book where this opening scene, the way the actual thing starts is the ending. So the conclusion. The conclusion is at the start, and then the film or the book then tells you all the details, how it came to that, and it fills in all those things you didn't understand all along. And so, oh, there we go. It's appeared. And you get to that point where, you know, you see what was said at the beginning and how it all makes sense. And so Mark's like that. Basically, Mark at the very beginning of this book tells us the conclusion. That he tells us his conclusions, and he gives up some evidence to see why he's come to that conclusion. And then he spends the rest of the book giving us more and more details, more and more proofs, more and more evidence to how he got to that conclusion. And the way we've got these just first 11 verses, the way he communicates to us his conclusion, if you like, even though it's at the start of the book, is through four voices, four people who speak. And if we can see the next slide, the first one is Mark himself. Mark himself is the first voice we hear. If you like, these four voices are like witnesses. So in a court case, in a court of law, when you've got a case you want to put forward, the more witnesses you have, the better, right? So the more witnesses you can call up to the stand to give evidence, the better. And he brings four people to the witness stand. And the first person is himself. He puts himself up there to bring some evidence, his witness. And this is what he starts by saying, you know, this is gospel. This is gospel. What I'm about to tell you is gospel. That word means good news. And he's telling us that this whole story, this whole history, this whole book, which is all about Jesus, is good news. Now, why should we listen to Mark? So Mark is a guy who lived at the same time as Jesus Christ. And it's well sort of believed, it's documented as well. There's a verse in Scripture that tells us that he was a good friend of Peter. Now, Peter was one of the disciples. That means one of the guys who spent 3 and a bit years with Jesus every day, seeing all that he did, hearing all that he said. And so Mark, most people agree that Mark, what Mark writes is stuff that he heard from Peter. Peter, who was as close as any man was ever to Jesus here on earth. And so everything that Mark is sharing is what he's heard from Peter. He must have heard story after story after story about Jesus and what Jesus said. He had tons to choose from, and he actually compacts it into quite a short gospel. Some of the guys notice that Mark sometimes doesn't put things in the same order as the other guys, but that's, again, he's just putting these main stories, the things that he felt were the most important to share with us, to prove to us who he thought Jesus and who he believed Jesus to be, which we'll come to in a moment. It's possible, actually, that he saw Jesus too. There's a verse in Mark 14, a very obscure verse. It's a bit random. Suddenly, this guy appears in Mark 14. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. There's soldiers. And there's this guy who just pops up in Mark 14 from nowhere, random. Just this young man who does a runner because he's scared when he sees the soldiers coming, I guess. And he's in such a panic that he ends up leaving his tunic gets dropped, and he runs home naked. And it's like, what? Why is that verse there? It seems so random. It doesn't seem to fit in with anything. It doesn't explain who he is. And so many people have thought, actually, that was probably Mark. To put in such an obscure, random verse, it was probably Mark himself. So Mark probably did see Jesus. He probably heard Jesus. He also had other relatives, a lady called Mary, who knew Jesus well, understood to be a relative of Mark. So Mark has all these witnesses, people who actually saw Jesus, heard Jesus, maybe he himself did too. And he comes to this conclusion that Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news. He also says this, the next slide, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. Mark's view is that Jesus is the Christ. Now, whatever version you've got of it, it might say the Messiah, but it's the same word. Mark understands that Jesus wasn't just a good man who could do some amazing things. He's the Christ. Now, that's not a surname. We sometimes hear Jesus Christ, and you might think Jesus is his first name, and Christ is his second name, like his surname. But actually, it's not. It's a title. It's a title. In fact, it's a job title. It's a description of what he's come to do and who he is. So he's caught up with this thing again of his identity, who he is, and also his purpose. Christ, that word literally means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the first kings of Israel, Saul, I mean, they did it with all the kings, but Saul and David, they were anointed with oil. Oil was poured on their head, and this was symbolic of them being appointed and anointed for an important task, to lead God's people as king, to be a king over God's people. And it symbolized being filled with the Holy Spirit, actually, so that they had God's presence with them to do what God had called them to do. And so that's what the Christ means. The Christ means the anointed one. So it basically could be, you could follow it through, it means king. The king. The king. And the Old Testament scriptures, and we'll look at that in a minute, they talked a lot about this Christ, this Messiah. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament time and time again as this king who would come and rescue his people, who would come and save people from their sins as well. And Mark is saying that this Jesus is this Christ. He's the one who's been prophesied about for many, many years. He's the king who is coming, the rescuing king, the king above all kings. And he's chosen by God, anointed by God, selected by God to be this king. But the second title that Mark gives him is the Son of God. So he's singled out to be this Christ, this appointed one of God, but he's also God himself, the Son of God. Mark will show us, and I'm excited, I'm looking forward to it. It's only week one, but in a couple of weeks' time, in the weeks that are preceding, we're going to see time and time again that Jesus has power and Jesus has authority like no man, because he's not just a man. He is, in fact, God. He forgives sins. Nobody can do that but God. He heals people. He controls the elements. He even has power over death. He raises a couple of people and he himself is raised to life. He has power and authority that only God has, because he is God. God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. All three are equally God. And this is God the Son, he's saying. This is Jesus is God. Mark is telling us at the very start of this book, which he calls good news, that Jesus wasn't just another human being who was great. He was God himself in the form of man. That's his identity. That's who he is. Also caught up with that term we've already said, Christ and Son of God, is the fact that he's going to do something amazing. And the scriptures prophesied about that. So that's the next voice we hear, the scriptures voice. So Mark's voice, Mark witnesses to us that it's good news. Jesus is good news. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. And then the next witness we have to the stand, the next person or the next thing to give evidence is the scriptures themselves. And what do the scriptures say? Well, they're in verse 2 and 3. Again, it's really helpful if you do have your Bibles so you can follow through what we're looking at in Mark. Verse 2 and 3, Mark quotes some Old Testament scriptures. So he quotes the Old Testament. That's the books that start with Genesis and go right through. There's some history books, but there's some prophecy as well. And they tell us very clearly about this Messiah, this Christ, that he's coming. And Mark just chooses to quote two, okay? Isaiah and Malachi. And what does he say? He says, they basically say that there's one who's coming who is the Lord. The Lord. And in the Old Testament, the Lord is no other person other than God. And so these prophets are saying God is coming in this human form. And it confirms what we've already said about what Mark said. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. And if you keep reading Isaiah, so, you know, Isaiah, the books of the Bible are divided into chapters, and they've been added since the books were originally written. But you're kind of meant to read them in their entirety. So if you keep reading Isaiah, so Isaiah 40 is quoted here in Mark 1, but he goes into Isaiah 42, and it tells us there that this Messiah, this Christ, this servant, this chosen one of God who is coming, he's coming to bring hope to everybody on earth, to the ends of the earth. He's coming to open blind eyes and free captives. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring the opportunity for people to be made right. He's going to bring justice. And by that, it means he's going to live a life that's just right, perfect in every way. And he's also going to bring the possibility of people being made right through him. And that's what the prophecies say, that this one who is coming is going to do this. And they're basically saying, the scriptures are saying, Mark's saying, he's the one. Jesus is the one. He's the Lord. He's God. So that's two voices that we've got, two witnesses who are saying who Jesus is and what he's coming to do. The third witness we have is the prophet's voice, the voice of the prophet. And he brings us a message of hope. So that's verses 4 onwards. His name's John. And they call him John the Baptist because that's what he does. He baptizes people. Baptism, or the word baptize, is a word that's linked to submerging. So it's a word that's used often with dyeing clothes. So if you've got a white garment, you dunk it in the dye and it gets completely covered. And that's what he's doing. He's baptizing people. He's dunking them underwater in the River Jordan. And we'll explain in a minute why. Now, John is a bit of a weird character. As you heard us read that earlier, he was living out in the desert, living out in the wilderness, wearing camel's clothes. Well, I suppose stuff from the desert. He was eating stuff from the desert as well, locusts and honey and stuff like that. A bit weird. But what matters with a prophet is not what they look like. What matters with a prophet is not what they eat. What matters with a prophet is what they do and what they say. And here is John baptizing. And he's baptizing and saying things as he goes along. John's been calling people to, the word there you see is repent. The word repent means to turn around. And in this context, it's turn to God. Turn from our own way, turn from wrong, and turn to God. And he's been calling people to do that. He's been saying, repent. Turn from living your own way, turn to God. And it requires people, in verse 5, to come and confess, it says, confess their sin. So it's people who recognize that they are sinners. They've done wrong against God. Like Danny was saying earlier, you know, he was oblivious to that for most of his life, and then suddenly he began to realize, I have done wrong, I have sinned, and I need to get right with God, and I need someone to get me right with God. And here's John saying it's possible. It's possible to get right with God. It's possible to turn from sin and turn to God. And he's calling people to repent. And they come and they get dunked in the water. They get dunked underwater, symbolizing their desire to be cleansed, their desire for forgiveness. That's what they want. And it says that all the people are coming. There's a real desire amongst the people to get right with God, and they don't know exactly how. At this time, there was a lot of religion going on. A lot of religion, and people, it wasn't working for people. And people were fed up with it, and it wasn't working. They couldn't reach that standard that was being set. But they desired this. And it's interesting, Mark doesn't tell us, but other gospels do, other writers about Jesus tell us that the people who were queuing up to get baptized, they were prostitutes. They were tax collectors. They were just normal, everyday people there. They were coming to John for this baptism repentance. And he tells them that there's one coming. This is his message. He tells them that there's one coming who's going to do a lot more than dunk them underwater and get them wet. There's one coming who's actually going to bring this about, forgiveness of sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour upon them the presence of God. And you know, we all know God's perfect, God's holy. Who can come into the presence of God? How can the presence of God enter into a human body that's tainted with sin? Well, this one, this person who's coming, he's going to make it possible. And he starts telling them that there's one coming who's going to do that. This one who's coming, who's going to do that, he emphasizes his greatness. So if you look at verse 8, you've got your Bibles. He says, this person who's coming, you know, you think I'm a prophet. Well, you know, this guy who's coming is way more important than me. In fact, he's so important, I am not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. Now think of the context, right? This is the Middle East desert, hot, dusty places with lots of animals going around, so lots of poo you can step in, a real mess. Okay, people's feet were not nice. You don't touch people's feet. In fact, it's documented that, you know, this whole system in that time, there were slaves. And it was only the lowest of the low, those who were treated the worst, who did this job of tying the sandals, say, of a king. It was the job for the worst person. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that job with this guy who's coming. He's telling us it's God. God's coming. And he's amazing. And the message that his coming itself is good news. So I don't know if you noticed that at the beginning. I didn't say, this is the good news about Jesus. I said, Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the good news. And that's what John's message is. He's coming and he's going to cleanse people from their sin. He's going to bring the very presence of God into people's lives. Now, if you were there and you were hearing this, you must have been thinking, wow, what's this guy going to be like when he turns up? What's he going to look like? You know, is he going to turn up on an amazing horse, in a big carriage? Is he going to have soldiers with him? And the people must have been thinking, wow, you know, what's this guy going to be like when he does actually come? And of course, that would be normal for a real king in human terms, wouldn't it? To turn up with a big bang, with trumpets and soldiers and all sorts of stuff going along. But we've already said, you know, he's strikingly different. Jesus' way of doing things is different. Jesus doesn't do normal. He's this marked man. He stands out by what he does. And in the world, it's normal, isn't it, that important people want to make a big noise and get the limelight and the attention. But Jesus, remember how he appeared on the scene the first time. He was born in a stable, surrounded by animals. Maybe a few shepherds who were there, able to celebrate that first Christmas, but that was about it. A few marginalized, unimportant shepherds. That was his first appearing. And now, he's about to appear on the scene. He'd been living a life, a little bit of obscurity. Nobody really knew who he was. He'd been just working like anybody else. He was actually, we believe, a carpenter. And for 30 years, he was just working away, just like anybody else. And nobody knew exactly who he was. And here he is, turning up to be baptized, hidden amongst the crowd. Nobody knows he's there. John's saying, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy of tiny sandals. And Jesus is right there as John is saying this thing. And he's blending in. Nobody even realizes he's there. He's rubbing shoulders with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the normal hardworking people. He's just there amongst them. He looks the same. He doesn't look any different. He doesn't stand out in that way. What we're going to see is how he stands out is by what he does and how he speaks, but not what he looks like. And he comes to John and he wants to be baptized. And John obviously thinks, but I'm not worthy to even tie your sandals. How can I baptize you? But Jesus wants to be baptized to identify with us, to again show us why he's coming. Now, if you've got your Bibles again, you can look at verse 5 and you can compare it with verse 9. And you can see what's said about Jesus in verse 9 is exactly the same as the people. So the people were coming to be baptized. Verse 9, Jesus comes to be baptized. But there's one big, big difference. In verse 5, it says, and the people were confessing their sin. Jesus obviously doesn't need to confess his sin because Jesus is perfect. And that's the big difference between these two verses. He's not coming to confess sin. He's coming to show that he identifies himself with our sin state. And he joins with the people in being baptized. And this baptism is symbolic of this forgiveness of sins. And he is symbolically showing what he's coming to do, as well as identifying himself with us. He places himself deliberately alongside us to show that actually he is going to take our place. He's going to be one of us, but without sin, in order to die for us. Again, if you don't get all this now, if there's a lot in this first introduction, but it's going to be repeated again and then again and again as we go through this series. But this is what he's come for, to be this man who is God, who can deal with sin, make it possible for us to receive forgiveness of sins by him taking our place. I mentioned that book, Isaiah, that Mark quotes. And later on in Isaiah 53, it says this about this Messiah who's coming, this Christ. He's going to be numbered with sinners. Numbered with sinners. Not numbered as a sinner, but numbered with them. He comes to identify himself with us and take our place. And in fact, it tells us in the New Testament later on, he became sin for us. He took upon sin for us to take the judgment for us so we can receive forgiveness of sins. So that's John the Baptist. He's baptizing people in preparation for this person who's going to come to forgive sins. And John recognizes as Jesus comes that he is the one. last witness to the stand, last voice that we hear in verse 11. As Jesus is baptized, something amazing happens, something that really does mark him out, something that does really signal him out as being different. A voice from heaven, and it's God the Father's voice, an audible voice. Now, that doesn't happen very often. Think of when you've heard about or read about God speaking in an audible voice. Loads of people missed it because it was at creation before they were even created. He spoke in a voice and created the world. But very rarely, even at the birth of Jesus, God used his normal means of announcing things. It was angels. And more normal than was prophets. Angels and prophets was normally God's way of communicating. But in this instance, the baptism of Jesus, which signified the start of his ministry, and the stuff we're going to see in the next few weeks, he did and said, God speaks in an audible voice. And what does he say? You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. However normal Jesus might have appeared to the people around him, the people he was queuing up with to get baptized, God the Father knows exactly who he is. And God the Father identifies him as his son, the son, the eternal son. Mark, in verse 1, believes it because he says it too. This is the gospel. This is good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Mark's convinced of it. He's convinced that Jesus is good news. God the Father makes it very clear that he's pleased with the Son. This is my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. From God's point of view, this is gospel. This is good news. From John the Baptist's point of view, he understands clearly that Jesus is the good news that he's been anticipating, that he's been telling people is coming, it's coming, it's coming. And he's clear in his mind and understanding that Jesus is good news. The scriptures are there to prove to us, the whole of the Old Testament pointing to the fact that Jesus is good news. And Mark starts the book with the conclusion, Jesus is good news. The final slide. The next person to call up is ourselves. Is he good news to you? Is Jesus good news to you? If we receive him for who he is, again, caught up with that identity, and what he's done, his purpose, dying on the cross, that slide a minute ago, for our sins, to give us forgiveness of sins, then it's going to be great news for you. As you receive him, as you believe in him, and receive all he's done, that's going to be fantastic news. And of course, when you've got that good news, when you've done that, when you've received Jesus, when you've believed in Jesus, when you too, like Mark, believe in him and know him to be who he is, then what do you usually do with good news? Well, you tell others. And that's why we're here in Abbey Wood, isn't it? We're here to tell others about Jesus, to tell others the good news, that Jesus saves, that Jesus forgives, that there is a way for us to be right with God, to share that good news. What he's called us to do, and that's why we're here. And let's pray for him to help us respond to his word.